Now and turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. And so we are on the second to last passage of James where he instructs us here in verses 13 through 18. And he really instructs us and gives us guidance for what I would call the messy side of life, which all of us live, by the way. And so listen for the guidance that James gives us here. James 5, I'll begin in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Let's pray together. Lord, we cast ourselves on your guidance, and we pray your Spirit would be at work, that we might not just be hearers of your word, but doers, that we together as your people would sit under your teaching for us, and that our lives would be better for it as we give you glory. And we pray you would accomplish this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Some time ago, on a spring day like this, I stepped off the porch to go feed the dogs. So the dog's bowl is over there, and I opened the door to go out on the porch, and I stepped down, and you know, we have a rug there. I stepped down. I had sock feet on, so you know, I was wearing socks. That's an important detail. So I stepped down, and I felt sort of a, what I could describe as a squishy popping, And I thought nothing of it. I got to go feed the dog. So I went over to the end of the porch, got the scoop, boom, in the bowl, turned around to see that our cat had left an offering for us. Do you have a cat that does this? Our cat had expertly gutted whatever it was, because you couldn't tell. There wasn't enough of it there. But the guts and the insides were all piled up in a nice pile. Squishy popping. Now, I tell you that story first to gross you out. Did I gross you out? Did we accomplish the goal there? No, I tell you that because it wasn't the first time I had stepped in something gross, and it wasn't the last time either. You and I, we live life in a messy world, don't we? Things happen that are gross. Messy, you're going to get sin on you if you live in this fallen world, which we all do. And the real question before us is, how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? How do we really walk the walk, so to speak? Because that's one of James's concern, that we would not just be hearers of the word. This goes back to James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When you step in something gross, so to speak, and you feel the squishy and the popping in your life, how do you manage it? What does God call you to do? That's our subject today as James is wrapping up the letter to James, and you see a lot of themes coming together, and he's giving God's people guidance for how to deal with the messiness of life. And so we're going to begin there in verse 13, and we start with, and there's an outline in your bulletin, we're going to deal with three messy areas: emotions, illness, and sin, and we'll end with hope. And so the Christian in emotions. And we see in verse 13, James lays out for us really the spectrum of emotional life. He says, is anyone among you suffering? That's one end of the spectrum, one extreme, suffering, to be miserable in our suffering. And then verse 13, is anyone cheerful? And he gives really a command to help us in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our cheerfulness. Is anyone among you suffering? Now, the first thing we should notice here is that Christians do, in point of fact, suffer. You're going to step in something, so to speak. Is anyone among you suffering? And James writes with that assumption that there are some he's writing to that are, in point of fact, suffering. And if we go back to James chapter 1, verse 2, we read there the most prominent passage in James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. How we wish it were if you met trials of various kinds. Yeah, it doesn't say that. When. And likewise, when we get to the end of the book, he's talking about there are people there in the church among them who are suffering. And what does he say to those who are suffering? It's a call to prayer. It's a call to prayer. Well, like you, we probably have something in common. When I am suffering, I am not thinking about prayer first. We are thinking about the alleviation of that suffering. How do I correct the situation so the suffering stops? We are so pain averse. When actually James begins his letter explaining that the pain can yield spiritual fruit. That's in James 1:4, that the trials and the suffering that we go through can help form and shape our character in godly ways. And so because of that, look at verse 13 again. What are we called to here? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Let him pray. That's what we're called to. We're called to bring our emotions about that suffering to God in prayer. Let him pray. Now, what is prayer? We like to define our terms, and I like it even better to define our terms in our doctrinal statement, which is in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And part of that doctrinal statement is the Shorter Catechism. And we get a great definition of prayer. I think it's the best definition of prayer ever. It's Westminster Shorter Catechism 98. The question, what is prayer? So James is calling us, let him pray. What does he mean by that? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins, and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. That's a great definition of prayer. You don't have to write anything down. Just, this is one time this internet search engine works well. Just put in Westminster Shorter Catechism 98. And you get that definition of prayer. And so what James is saying is, anyone among you suffering, let him pray. So if you're on that end of the spectrum, if you're hurting, prayer is the place you go. Then notice this in verse 13. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. So what James has done in the first verse here in verse 13 is he has spanned the spectrum of emotional experiences. Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you cheerful? Both are emotional situations, right? And we need instructions for our emotions. Why is that? Because our emotions are powerful, are they not? God made us emotional beings, and we have these things called feelings, and the feelings sometimes overwhelm us, don't they? And they can motivate our action, for some of us, in not so good ways. And so what do we do with that? Whether you are suffering, whether you are miserable, whether you are cheerful. Remember, people used to be happy. Do you remember that? It was good times. Let's do it again. It's okay to be happy. It's okay to be cheerful. It's okay to be joyful. It's okay to focus less on what the world says is true and more on what God says is true about you. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Notice here what James is calling us to is really to bring our emotions, to take our emotions in a Godward direction, either in prayer or in praise. And how much better off we would be in these powerful emotional moments that we are in to take our emotions to God, either in prayer or in celebration and praise. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What does he do in his moment of suffering? Knowing what would happen, he goes to the Lord in prayer. What does the psalmist do? The Psalms are replete with writers who take their emotions to God in prayer. You can do that. God is big enough to handle your big emotions, my big emotions, and then he can sanctify it. It's a healthy way to express emotions. And the problem is we live in a therapeutic age, which, and we are emotional beings, by the way. God created us this way. So our emotions are not necessarily bad. Our emotions are in need of sanctification. Our emotions are in need of discipleship, just like every part of us. Emotions are not necessarily bad. What's bad is when we feel a certain way and then live our life subjectively rather than based on the truth, right? We're in a postmodern world, and being in a postmodern world means that people live their lives based on not propositional truth, but their emotions. Otherwise, how did it ever become or make sense to anyone that someone would say that I feel like a man trapped in a woman's body? That makes no sense. And yet, because they feel that way, somehow it's true. And that is not a good way to live your life, based on your emotions. To hand the steering wheel of your life, so to speak, over to your emotions rather than to the truth. And so whenever you hear someone say, feel, then you know you're on the intuitive level, you're on the subjective level, you are not on the propositional truth level. And you just need to be aware of that. And the best way to deal with our emotions is to take them, the difficult emotions, take them to the Lord in prayer. The cheerful, joyful emotions, come to worship. Go to God in worship. Thank him for what he is doing that is good in our life. You know, when I got out of seminary, I took a job as an assistant pastor. And fantastic church, fantastic senior pastor that I served under, and really learned a lot. And sometimes I think, oh, if anything, if you've benefited at all at the ministry here at Trinity, you actually have to go thank those people because they put up with me and taught me. Anyway, so this is more than 20 years ago. I had a friend in the church. We had a close relationship. And he got sick, got ill, and he ended up passing away. He ended up passing away from cancer. So it was about, from diagnosis to death, it was maybe 6 months. It was quite fast. He was well-loved. Prominent person in the community. And as a new assistant pastor, it was kind of the first person to die in the church that I had experienced. And so it was a big deal. And so he dies on a Saturday. And the next day, of course, is Sunday. And the family comes to worship. They come to worship. And they sit up close. They sit up close because they don't want to be a distraction to anybody. They come to worship. They sit up close. And that day, I'm assisting with the worship. So I'm leading the worship service, and I'm looking at them. And they're crying, and they're losing it. And you know what? That crying thing, that's catching, isn't it? Oh, I start losing it right there. I start losing it. They're losing it. They're close by. And you know, we got through it. We all had a good cry. And I tell you that story to say, when we have painful, difficult emotions, and I'm not necessarily prescribing to you in the midst of your grief that you should imitate their behavior. They had time to prepare themselves, and that is what they talked about and wanted to do together, to come to worship the day after he had passed away. I do want to communicate to you, this is a wonderful example for us that God can handle our emotions. He can handle our grief, and that this is not a place, worship is not a place devoid of emotions. As if we would say, leave all your difficulties out there. Leave all your anxieties and your worries out there. And then let's come into worship. You know, that isn't the Christian life. By the way, you can't leave your emotions out there. You can't leave your worries, your hurts out there. We all bring those with us to worship. And we bring them to worship with us in the hope that in the larger context of who God is and how much he loves us, we would find hope and healing in the midst of our pain. This is what James prescribes to us. If you're suffering, go to God. Go to him in prayer. Are you cheerful? Go to him in praise. Go in a Godward direction with your emotions. This is what God calls us to do. You know what I think the final frontier of Christian discipleship is our emotional life. Our emotional life. And that doesn't originate with me, because what happens is people can know all the right things and yet they can behave in a very immature, sinful way. And the answer to that is it's a problem. They need to be discipled emotionally. They need to take their emotions to the Lord. And that's exactly what James encourages here. So that's the first messy situation, the emotional life. Take those emotions in a Godward way. Second messy situation is illness. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you sick? Now, I'm going to break it to you here. I'm going to tell you the truth. You're going to get sick. You're going to get sick sometime. We live in a fallen world. You're going to have parts that break. Now, we rejoice that even though your parts break, you can go get those parts swapped out. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing what they can do. Now, the challenge here for us is notice here that the sickness is handled in a spiritual way that involves the community. That involves the community. Is anyone among you sick? What's the action that we take? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so there's a community response here. There's an authenticity. You know, you don't need to be afraid. I got my own, my parts aren't working. That's okay. You can be honest and vulnerable in this church community about that. I am sick. We're so fearful to admit our vulnerability and our weaknesses that we get sick. And a way to biblically handle that in the community is to admit that to others, that you might find encouragement and support when you need it. And so this comes from a place, you notice here, biblically, health and wellness is not worshiped like it is in our own day. Why is America addicted to painkillers? Because we think life ought to be perfect. We expect to be pain-free in our life. And so if we take a biblical view, then we can see that we're going to be, at times, we're going to suffer. We're going to feel unpleasant things. We're going to be cheerful sometimes. and we will be sick. This is an inevitable reality. And some of us are going to get sick unto death. And the answer to that is not to worship our health. The goal of life is not to preserve health or to try to live as long as possible. The goal is to give glory to God. And it's important in this context where health is worshiped. It's important for us to remember we come from a long line of believers. And back in the day, missionaries would ship their goods to wherever they're going. They'd do it in a coffin because they knew they weren't coming home. There was no fear. If you know Jesus, then you know what's going to happen. You don't have to fear getting sick, getting ill, or dying. And so notice here in verse 14, there's a community. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then notice here, restoration of physical health is not the priority for James. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Now that is different than healing them. Do you notice that? He uses a word affiliated with salvation, will save the one who is sick. And the concern is spiritual health over physical health. And then it goes on there in verse 15, the Lord will raise him up. And that raise him up, that's the word for resurrection. And we know that those who believe in Christ, we will be resurrected. That our glorified body will one day be united with our soul and we'll have an embodied existence in the new heavens and the new earth. And then notice here at the end of 15, again, the concern is spiritual, not physical. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. He will be forgiven. Sometimes we focus so much on physical health to the neglect of our spiritual health. And so instead of worshiping health, we remember our purpose, we remember our legacy of faith, that we don't have to fear death, we don't have to fear illness. Part of James's project in James is to encourage and to see created a Christian community in the church that supports one another, even in illness. And you see the call there for that messy situation of being ill. You can call for your church community to come around you and to pray that you would be made spiritually well ultimately. And so now we're on to the third messy situation. So we've talked about handling emotions, going a Godward way. Handling illness, we remember physical health isn't the goal of life. That the glory of God is the goal. And if we get sick, we have a supportive community in the local church that can come around us and pray and help us as we emphasize spiritual health, not physical. And the third and maybe the messiest situation of all is our sin. How do we handle that? Verse 16. Therefore, James draws a conclusion here, doesn't he? He uses the word therefore. And here it is, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another. What does this mean? Again, James is trying to create this community in the church where people can be authentic and real and honest with each other and confess their sins, their shortcomings, their mistakes, their problems to one another, that the light of the gospel might shine brightly. Sin thrives like the cockroaches do in the darkness. And when you turn on the light, the cockroaches run. When you bring sin into the light through confessing your sins, through telling people, I really messed up. Here's how I messed up today. Here's what I did. And there's this community that is supportive, honest, vulnerable, with each other. It's part of how the gospel works itself out. Think of it this way. You know, if you go down the road here to Champion High School or Burney High School or my old high school, oh, those were some glorious days. Back to my high school, one of the things at the entrance of the school is a trophy cabinet. And in the trophy cabinet, you have all the trophies on display from all the different sports and the district meets that have been won and the state championship trophy there and everything. And it's all there for people to see. And that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, these are some wonderful accomplishments, and it represents a lot of hard work in competition. Well, think of it this way. You are God's trophy of grace. And you're meant to be in a display cabinet, but if you act perfect and you act like you don't need Jesus because you have it all together, then you have no need of grace. There's no trophy of his grace to display because we have hidden that. We have obscured it by obscuring our need for the gospel. If I never say that which is wrong with me, then I never admit the grace that Jesus Christ has had in my life to cover over, to forgive, and to cause me to be discipled in that area. Do you see that? It's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? Confess your sins to one another. Ooh, that's a command. That's in the imperative, isn't it? Confess your sins to one another. I'm not afraid of the weather. You let that alarm go off. I'm not afraid. I'm still preaching. We'll preach if the roof comes off, right? No, we wouldn't do that. But we wouldn't be afraid. But notice here, therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another. I mean, can you imagine the discipleship and the maturity required for someone to confess to you, hey, this is what's wrong in my life. This happened to me, and I reacted poorly in this way. It turns on the light, that the light of the gospel would shine, that others might know how Jesus is at work in my life and in your life. Trophies of his grace. We don't need to act perfect. The cross has criticized us in the fullest way in terms of reminding us that we couldn't and we can't right our situation before a holy God. So what did God do? Because of his love, he sent Christ for us. The cross already criticizes us to the fullest extent. So we can admit that which is wrong with us as we grow and mature and receive support and encouragement from others around us and move forward together. Well, one more point. I want to end on a hopeful note here. We're talking about how do you handle these messy situations in life. You've got emotions. We've got to go Godward with those, both in prayer and praise. You've got illness. We don't want to idolize health. We don't want to idolize wellness. Instead, we want to be a part of a supportive community that can come around us and support us when those parts break. And then how do we handle sin? We're trophies of God's grace. We're not bragging about the things that we do wrong. We're confessing that to others that they might see how God's grace is at work in our life. And we end in a hopeful place here, a hopeful place and an encouragement to prayer. Look at the second half of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And some of us are thinking, okay, I just got to find a righteous person and then get that person. But what does the gospel declare is true about you? We're Protestants. Christ's righteousness imputed to us by faith alone, his righteousness given to us. Why is being a Protestant Christian so good? It's because not only our sins are forgiven, it's that our status changes such that we are declared righteous before God. Christ's righteousness imputed to us, given to us. Our status changes. Not only are we forgiven, we're declared righteous. Everything is reconciled between us and a holy heavenly Father. And so you are that righteous person if you believe in Christ and what he did for you on the cross. You are that righteous person. And we see here more encouragement and more hope. Not only are we that righteous person, but look in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What is James saying? Elijah, the preeminent prophet of the Old Testament, who appeared alongside Christ with Moses at the transfiguration, the high point of prophecy, the one who took on 600 prophets of Baal, no problem. The one who was caught up into heaven by a chariot of fire. He had an ordinary nature like ours. We may think for a moment that we are just an ordinary person. What can an ordinary person do? Just that which Elijah did. When we go to the Lord in prayer, he can powerfully work through our prayers, shaping our own heart, sanctifying us, and as well working powerfully through those prayers. And the passage concludes, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The power of prayer, God working through prayer, is encouraged here. And I want to encourage you with this. There is probably someone or something that you used to pray for, and then you gave it up. You gave it up somewhere down the line. You prayed for them, maybe consistently, they're a difficult person. I'm giving up. This is your encouragement to pray again, to pray with that righteousness that Christ has given you, to prevail in prayer, to struggle in prayer, to wrestle with God in prayer, and to hang on for the blessing. That we together as God's people can go to him in prayer. So if you've given up praying for someone or something, you see it as too difficult to ever accomplish, this is your invitation to restart that prayer and to pray for audacious, bold things yet again, to give yourself over to prayer, to take difficult emotions to God in prayer, to bring your petition to him, knowing he hears us, and that Christ is the one who has secured every answer to our prayers. That's how we manage the difficult situations in life, the difficult situations that we face, whether we struggle with our emotions. We bring those to the Lord in prayer and in praise. When we are in a messy situation of illness, we gather the community of faith around us and pray, seeking spiritual health, not just physical. When we sin, we're able to confess that sin to others, showcasing how the gospel is at work in our life, and we have much hope because the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for helping us in terms of when life gets messy. Thank you for showing us that you can handle our deepest, most difficult emotions, that when we are sick, we can call out to you, that even in sickness, we might trust you all the more and give you glory. And Lord, make us a healthy community that's able to admit when we're wrong, confess our sins to one another, and not pursue perfection or appearances of perfection, but instead to showcase how we are trophies of your grace. And give us much hope in all the things that we pray for, that you would powerfully answer our prayers in ways that are according to your providence, that we might see your wisdom manifested and give you the glory for it. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.